Father God, we praise you and we worship you. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we say together, you are holy. Father, you are worthy of all praise and glory. Father, we humble ourselves in your presence. Father, you are the one true living God. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, you are the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the creator of heaven and earth. You're our living God. Father, and you are the only one. And Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by you. And Father, we just worship you. Father, you are holy. We lift our voices and our hands. Father, because you are worthy. You are holy. You are righteous. Father, you are merciful. Father, there's none as merciful as you. None as good and giving as you are. None as generous. Father, you've given us your Son, and you've made us your sons and daughters. And Father, we praise you. You have given us the power to be called the sons of God. And Father, we just worship you today. We glorify you. Come on, everybody. Let's just worship. Let's just stand and humble ourselves before the most holy God. Father, you are worthy, holy, and Father, you want to be told. And Father, we praise you. We worship you. We humble ourselves. We consecrate our lives before your holiness. Father, that we would be holy as you are holy. And Father, we just praise you today. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Father, we thank you it's going to change our lives from the inside out. Father, we thank you for the power and the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you. You are a miracle-working God, and this is a miracle room. And Father, lives are changed, destinies are overturned. Father, we declare light to this city, light to this region. And Father, we thank you that the word of God grows mightily in this region and prevails. And Father, we'll just give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Glory to God. Amen. You know, that's something that, you know, we don't say as much as we should. We don't tell God how holy he is. You know, we don't humble ourselves and say, Father, you are holy. You know, the Bible tells us over there in Revelations chapter 4 and 5, it says that the cherub angels stand in the presence of God day and night. Now, of course, there is no night in heaven. That's talking about our time, day and night, you know, to us on earth. But it says that they stand in the presence of God and they say nonstop, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They just stand there all, you know, all day long for us. You know, they stand and they just keep telling God, you're holy, you're holy, you're holy, you're holy. And the Bible says that we should be holy as he is holy. Amen. Glory to God. And so if you want a little a tip how to worship God, it's not just something that you do and say in church. It's something you do and say at home. When you kneel before God, you say you're holy. Have that reverence, that honor for God. Because I'll tell you what, that reverence and that honor is quickly fading from the body of Christ here in America. The church in the 21st century American church is losing its holiness, losing its reverence. And I just say this, but not here. Amen. Not in our lives. You know, we're not going to be more concerned about, you know, the decorations of our stage. We're not going to be more concerned about, you know, our programs and all this stuff. You know, we'll lose sight of God's holiness. And this is, how many of you know this is a holy time that we have set aside right here to be together, to gather in Jesus' name, to hear the uncompromised word of God? It matters, and it matters. And, you know, we just need to ask ourselves before we hear this message, are you going to do what you learn? All right, we'll see. Amen. Go with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to call this message the power of devotions. The power of devotions. And when you hear that term devotions, you probably think, oh, Well, this is going to be a nice little message because Pastor Tim is going to teach us how to, you know, read our Bible and have a little prayer time. And, you know, we're going to talk about our devotions. You know, we'll read our Daily Bread booklet, which is great. That's wonderful. And we should be sitting down and reading our Bible and praying and all these things that are typically called devotions or our devotional time. But I'm going to use that word devotions a little differently. And what I mean by devotions are the things that the scripture say is devoted to God. Amen. And what devotion simply is God first. God first. Everything that God tells us to do is Him first. Amen. And so we're going to get in this. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You know, I love the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 3, I may have read those chapters in the Bible maybe more than any three joined chapters anywhere in the Bible. I mean, maybe. The book of Proverbs, Ephesians, the Gospels. I mean, there's a lot of them that would come close, but I have spent a lot of time studying the first three chapters of Genesis. I love it. There's such revelation there. There's such help. Because when we go back to the early chapters of Genesis, it shows us God's original intention. It shows us what God's heart wanted the most and what He wanted to do from the beginning. Amen. There's actually a Bible interpretation method called that. It's called the law of first mention. When you go back and you find what God first said about something, it usually unveils His original intentions. Amen. And so even Jesus used that. Remember, Jesus said, and He was talking about marriage over there in Matthew chapter 18 and 9. He says, from the beginning, it was not so. Remember how the Pharisees came and said, but Moses allowed the people in Israel to get divorced, you know, and they just were divorcing their wives left and right. And of course, you know, Jesus was talking about that. And Jesus said, but that was not God's original intention. He said, there may be permissible reasons for it. So don't get me wrong. All right, and if you're here and you've been through that, doesn't mean you're damaged goods or you're a throwaway item or something like that. Of course, the scripture does give us parameters for that, all right? But He said God's original intention, right, was one man, one woman to remain together in marriage. Amen? And so Jesus used that. So when we go back to these early chapters in Genesis, we get God's original intention for things. Amen. And today, as we talk about devotion things, we're going to talk about the tithe. Woo, the tithe. And so Pastor Brad, he took up the tithes and offerings today, did a wonderful job. Malachi chapter 3, and you say, oh my goodness. See, because when a lot of Christians, when they hear the word tithe, what's the word they start to hear in their mind? Money. They start to hear money. But God didn't say bring the money into the storehouse. He said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Now, that tithe might consist of money, but to God, it's not money. To God, it's the tithe. All right? Amen. Now, if you're here and you're sitting like, oh, my goodness, the pastor of the church is getting in front of the church to tell the church that we have to bring 10% of our income, and we're going to follow that rule. That might be the logistics of it. That might be how it's carried out, but that's not what I'm here to tell you. Because you can bring a tenth part of your income from to God and still miss it. Because if you miss the heart, if you miss the purpose, if you miss what God wanted, what God made Adam and Eve for, amen. So when you hear this, this isn't about money. You say, well, Pastor, are you nervous to preach about money? No, not at all. If it needed to be about money, I'd just preach about money. But I'm not here to preach about the money. I'm here to preach about devotions. Things that are committed to the purpose of God. Amen. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in verse 8. Now, many of you are familiar. On the sixth day, God made Adam and Eve, right? And you remember how He made them over there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. He made them both male and female. He made them in the image of God. He made them in the likeness of God. He made them to have dominion upon the earth. All right, we've taught extensively about that here. All right, and then God is now going to take Adam and Eve. He's going to place them on the east side. All right, he's going to place them on the east side. You know, Eden was one district. Eden was one region. And the Garden of Eden was on the east side of Eden. All right, all of Eden wasn't a garden, but the east side was. And of course, it makes me think of my favorite 70s and 80s. What was it? Where was that? Sitcom. You remember the other couple that moved up to the east side? The Jeffersons, George and Wheezy. Praise the Lord. I love that show. Well, I don't know. I haven't seen it in years. Maybe now it's not anything I should be endorsing. I don't even know. But I remember as a kid watching that and laughing. I just remember that. Praise the Lord. So George and Wheezy. But now we're going back to the original east siders, Adam and Eve. All right. And let's go to verse 8. It says, "And the Lord God..." This is so interesting. Every time I start reading these verses, things jump out to me, and I'll probably take many rabbit trails here today, if that's all right. But notice it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." But isn't it very interesting, and this is kind of free, no charge, but notice that God didn't create the garden. He planted the garden. Now, of course, he made the earth. He designed the principle of seed time and harvest, but even God is subject to his own principles when it comes to when he wants to grow something, he doesn't just create it. He plants a seed if he's going to get a harvest. The very first thing, so many times they think, well, God just creates. No, what God made is he made seed, and then he made ground, and then he planted that seed if he was going to make it grow. Amen. So why do we think our lives would be any different? God had the sense to say, if I want to harvest, I'm going to have to sow some seed. I'm going to have to put more than just one seed in the ground. I'm going to have to put many seeds in the ground. So God, when he wanted a garden, he said, I need at least two elements. He said, I need seed in my hand, and I need good ground to plant it into. Amen. Why would we be any different? What do we need? We need seed, and we need ground if we're going to have harvest. Amen. What do you think your local church is? It's ground. It's ground. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just visiting. This isn't my church. Well, guess what? If you have a good Bible teaching church somewhere else, guess what that is? That's good ground. Wherever they preach and teach the word, wherever God is exalted in the name of Jesus is preeminent, that is good ground to sow into. You know, if they have fruit in their ministry, if people are getting saved, if marriages are being restored, if bodies are being healed, that's good ground to sow into. You know, if children are being raised in the Lord, it's good ground. Amen. You know, and so that's free, no charge. But the Lord God planted a garden. Didn't say he created that garden. He planted the garden. All right. Now, he created Eden, but when he wanted a garden there, he said, I got to get some seed in the ground. All right, so God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's why I said it's on the east side. It's not just all of Eden. The garden was on the east side of Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, why was God planting a garden? He must have been hungry. He must have wanted to eat holistic foods. All right, he wanted to go organic, right? Now, when he planted the garden, was God growing that garden to feed himself? Was he growing that garden because he's hungry or there wasn't enough vegetables in heaven, right? No, he was planting that garden for who? Us. Amen. He was making it for man. Eden was for man like heaven is for God. Amen. And everything in Eden wasn't for God's sake or his needs. It was for man's needs. Amen. And how many of you know he's going to make plenty there? Verse 9. It says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. So notice these trees weren't just what you ate, it's what you looked at. How many of you know we serve an excellent God? He wants things not only functional, but he wants it looking good. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He says there in verse 9 that he made the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So imagine this. You have a garden that he made to grow when he planted those seeds. All right, and in the middle of that garden, it is surrounded by a ton of good-looking trees and a ton of edible fruit. All right, but in the middle, there's two single trees standing there. In the middle, you have the tree of life, and then you have this other tree that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, and you know that that tree of knowledge of good and evil is going to be the tree that God tells Adam and Eve, don't you touch it. Don't have anything to do with that. Isn't that interesting? And so you can see right from the beginning, what percentage of those trees were for man versus the one that he could not have? How many of you know a vast majority of that garden was for Adam to have and to enjoy, but there was one small portion not to touch, not to eat from it. That's for God. That is not for you to know. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? And let's keep on reading. It says there in verse 10, it says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became into four river heads. And the name of the first is Pison. That is which surrounds the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. All right. Hey, he put Adam in a pretty good place here. Now look at verse 12. Look what it says. And the gold of that land is good. So the first mention of any monetary value in the Bible, God says that gold is there and that gold is good. You know, is there gold that's bad? You know, I guess it would be bad gold if it became first in your life. That's what the Bible calls filthy lucre. Bad money is money that owns you. Good money is money that you own and it serves the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Anyway, that's free, no charge. The gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone, and we could read the next two verses, and it would say that that place was loaded with a lot of precious stones. And they're kind of named here in the Old Testament, names that we don't so much use anymore, but there was diamonds there, there was emeralds there, maybe, you know, topaz, sapphires, rubies, I don't know, all the precious stones. But let's just say it this way, that place had gold, and it was loaded with precious stones. It was a very healthy, prosperous land. Amen. Now, why did God put that gold there? Did he need more of it in heaven? Oh, what'd he put it there for? He put it for Adam and Eve, all right? He put it for his children, all right? Why did he put those precious stones? Because they would look good on his children. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God is a prosperous God, and he brought them into a very prosperous place. That gold, the onyx, that bdellium, those diamonds and emeralds, they weren't for God's needs. How do you make God look any better? They were for Adam. They were for Eve. They were for God's people, all right? And so then we drop down to verse 15. Watch this. It says, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do two things, to dress it and to keep it, all right? Now, you remember that word dress it. It means to work. He says, Adam, you're going to work the garden. Well, it's when working the garden that he was going to discover that gold. All right, it was through work that God had designed. Remember, sin had not entered the human race. So now you know work was God's idea, not the devil's idea. All right, and so Pastor Tim says today, get a job. All right, stop being like our society. Oh, do we want to travel down that road? You know, there used to be something in this nation called the American Dream. The American dream was you work, you invest in your education or whatever it takes, you're faithful, you're loyal, you work for somebody, for a company, and you get rewarded for your hard work. And now the American dream seems to be do as little as possible and get rewarded as much as you can. The American society has become very much a path of least resistance society. But that was not God's plan. He says, all right, Adam, I made all this for you. There's things for you to discover. Go and work that garden. And the second thing he said is keep that garden. The word keep there, it's the Hebrew word for guard. He said, guard it. Now remember, no sin had entered into humanity. However, there was something evil lurking about. All right, who was already on the earth at the time of Adam and Eve's creation? Satan was already on this earth. Remember what Jesus said over there in Luke 10, 18? He says, I beheld Satan fall from heaven to the earth like a flash of lightning. All right. Satan was already there. He's going to come in the form of a serpent. And this was God letting Adam know, guard it. Take your authority. Don't let anything steal what God gave you. How many of you know there's something always coming to try to steal what God promises you? God has gave you salvation. He's given you healing. He's given you faith. He's given you the promises of God, and the devil is always coming to try to steal or rob those promises out of your life. And guess who? Guess what? Guess who was not going to guard that garden? God. God wasn't going to guard it. Jesus wasn't going to come down and guard it. He didn't even tell the angels to guard it. He said, Adam, I give you this garden. You're going to work it, and you're going to guard it. Who's guarding your home? You. Say, oh, no, God's guarding my home. Well, of course your faith in God and of course your obedience to God is in play. But the one with the authority on this earth to keep, you know, the devil from stealing from your family is you. I mean, of course angels are there to assist. Angels go before us. No evil befall us. No plague near our dwelling. They are given charge over us lest we dash our foot against one stone. But however, how many of you know our obedience comes into play? How many of you know you have to stand up and you have to use the name of Jesus? You know, so many people, they're calling out to God to have him do what God said, you're going to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have to command the devil to take his hands off your kids. You have to command the devil to take his hands off your finances or your body or your mind or whatever it is. Amen. And so this was God saying, serpent coming. The serpent's on the way. He's going to try to steal all this wonderful stuff I've given to you, Adam. All right? Amen. And now, let's read a couple more verses. It says, God says in verse 17, verse 16. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Wow. Every tree, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. All right. So now, how many of you know, percentage-wise, there was a far greater percentage that Adam could enjoy, that Adam could have. But how many of you know, there was a small percentage that God said, don't touch. Reserve that only for me. That is not for you to know. That is for me to know. And humanity was never to have the knowledge of evil. Of course, God would know about evil. He's not evil. But he was keeping us out of the evil knowledge. All right? Isn't that good of God? Oh, think about, you know, so much that's going on here. All right, now go over to chapter 3. We're going to read the next few verses. And then we're going to come back and we're going to start to get the revelation out of it. Amen. Now, you know what's going to happen. There's a serpent on the way. In chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, this is Satan speaking to Eve, yeah, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There's something going on there. Praise the Lord. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so Satan says, yeah, you can eat it. It's not going to hurt you. All right? And of course, they do eat it, and it does hurt them. It not just hurts them, it kills them spiritually. It kills them spiritually. And when they disobey God, they commit treason against heaven, they obey Satan, and sin enters humanity, and that is why human beings and our bodies die. The scripture makes it very, very clear. All right. Now let's go back. Go back over to chapter 2, go back to verse 17, and now let's start getting what we need to know out of these passages that we just read. Are you ready? All right, here's some facts about these passages. Number one, God commanded them not to eat a very small percentage of what was available to them. All right? There was more in the garden for man than there was for God. How many of you know that the things on this earth, how many of you know there's more things on this earth for man than there is for God? Think about it. All right, the grocery stores, what's that there for? That's for us. You know, what are the fields for? What are the oceans for? They're for us. You know, your jobs, the place of your businesses. You know, there's far more businesses in this town than there are churches. You know, think about that. Why? There's more on this earth for man than there is for God. But God says, I've reserved a small percentage and you're not to touch it. All right? Think about that. Amen. The forbidden portion was small, but notice it was life and death. God said, think about this. How much of your life is spent on you versus spent on God? I don't even mean financially. I mean in terms of your time, your money, and your effort. How much of your life and your time and your effort is spent doing things for you versus doing things for God? Wouldn't you say a vast majority? Even to those that are absolutely sold out to church and serve in the church, wouldn't you say that a vast majority of your time in your life is given to you versus given to God? How many? I'm going to say something that shocks you. God knows that. And here's the thing that is shocking. God is okay with that. What do I mean by that? All right. We have to, how many of you know you got to have a job? How many of you know you're going to work? How many of you know you're going to take care of kids? How many of you know you're going to bring them to school, take them home? You're going to work. You're going to fix up your house. You're going to do all these things in life. You will spend way more time, percentage-wise, doing those things than you are sitting in church. Even on a Sunday and a Wednesday. You know, even that if you added up all the time that you were in church, even if you were here on Wednesday, you're talking about only being in church about 12 or 14 hours a week. Oh, wait. About maybe 3.5 hours. If you came on Sunday and Wednesday, you would spend about 3.5 hours worshiping God with fellow believers together. Maybe if pastor goes long, then it's 4 hours, right? And folks, when I speak about myself in the third person, I'm just being funny. You understand? It's for laughs, not because I have a chip on my shoulder. All right, praise the Lord. All right, and so let's say you did everything. Let's say you came early and you were one of the ones that opened the church and you stay late and you clean and you work in the children's or you're an usher and the sound or the worship team or all these departments in the church. Maybe you spend, 5 to 6 hours at the church a week? All right, you spend more time than that on yourself every night sleeping. All right. And so percentage-wise, God knows we're going to spend more time on us than we spend on Him. He knows that. He's okay with that if His portion comes first. God said, Adam, all these trees are for you. All the fruit on the trees are for you. All that gold is for you. All those precious stones are for you. But there is one small percentage in the middle of the garden that is mine, and don't you touch it. Praise the Lord. What if you drew a line on a piece of paper? And you drew a line on a piece of paper. On one end of that line, you wrote God first. And on the other end of the line, you wrote me first. And if you had a mark on that line where the division would be, meaning, you know, God's time versus your time, where would you place that mark? It would probably be way closer to you, if you were honest and sober, than it would be to God. Do you understand that? Would you say, even if you're sold out to God, even if you're praying and you're in your Bible and you're in church and you're serving in church, if you had to come up with it, would it be outlandish to say that you would still spend about 90% of your time on you versus 10% on God? Boy, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? God says, everything is for you, Adam, but there's one portion that's mine. And if you touch it, if you harm it, if you partake of it, if you hinder it, you will die. God says it's only a small percentage, but that small percentage and what you do with it first is going to determine the rest of your life. Wow. God commanded them not to eat a small percentage. Amen. The forbidden portion was small, but it was essential for life. It was God's command to them, out of all that was given to them. Think about all the things that you have in your life. Especially in this country. You say, oh, Pastor, we're struggling right now. No. Let me just stop you right there. Listen, if you've never seen third world poverty firsthand, you're a king on this earth. You say, well, Pastor, I don't live in a very nice place. Listen, any of the poorest of the poor in America are kings compared to the poor in a third world country. All right? You need to know and you need to understand that. He's the Lord of the flies, and I'll swat him every chance I get. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But he said that small portion, he said it's essential to life. The small portion that belongs to God. Again, so much in our life. I mean, think about, the vehicle that you rode in today, the clothes that you wear, no doubt the entertainment center you have in your house, the tables, the furnishings, the clothes, I mean, the amount of shoes. Most nations, you're blessed if you have one pair. You know, we throw out more shoes in this country than the world needs, you know. And so we have a lot. How many of you know that the vast majority of that is given around you? It's for you. But God says, but there's one part in everything that you have, all right, that's mine. And you are not to touch it. This was God's intentions from the beginning of creation. Even when Adam and Eve were perfect, even when God completely trusted them, he said, there's something you don't touch. What was that about? God was giving Adam and Eve an opportunity. Everyone say opportunity. Even though they were perfect, you say, yeah, he gave them an opportunity to sin. No, it wasn't an opportunity to sin. It was an opportunity to live. He was giving them an opportunity to develop a sense of what's sacred. The word sacred means don't touch it, don't harm it, all right? Don't consume it on yourself, all right? And don't question it. How many of you know when something is sacred to God, you don't touch it, you don't harm it, you don't consume it for yourself, and you don't question God's sacredness? Woo! Think about every day. We don't know how much time passed between chapters 2 and 3. You know, Adam and Eve could have been on the earth for years. It could have been weeks, months. It could have been years. It could have been decades between when they were made and when God showed them that tree and when they finally disobeyed and ate from it. We don't know. But we know this, that it was a little while. And just think, every day they walked by that tree, they were close proximity with it, and they knew every day, that's sacred, don't touch it. That's sacred, don't touch it. Well, we will walk by things, or we will be in close proximity to what belongs to God every day. You will have the tithe sitting next to you, in front of you, with an opportunity to spend it on yourself every day. Amen. But you say, no, that's sacred to God. That's sacred to God. That's sacred to God. You know, just like Adam and Eve walked by that tree every day, that's sacred to him. He don't want me to touch that. I'm not going to violate something that's sacred. Yeah. You know, the reason why I don't go into rated R movies is because the temple of God, which is my body, is sacred. Amen. The reason why I don't drink and smoke, because my body is sacred to God. Amen. The reason why I don't use profane four-letter language is because my voice is sacred to God. Amen. I don't mean because I'm a preacher. I mean the words that we speak. you know, your life is sacred to the Lord. Amen. He was giving them an opportunity to honor and to develop a sense of what's sacred. Not touched, not harmed, not blemished, not questioned. That tree was a physical, outward acknowledgement. As they walked by it and said, I won't touch it, they were acknowledging God's holiness. That tree was an opportunity for them to humble themselves and thank God for everything else that they have and say, but that is one thing I will not touch. God is holy. God is to be obeyed. He is to be honored. And I won't touch what he told me not to consume for myself. Adam and Eve, for a while, were no doubt obedient. They said, we're going to eat from the other tree. We're going to eat from the tree of life. We're going to go out here and experience all the other stuff that we have. But this one portion is not to be touched. What an opportunity it was for them to humble themselves and say, God, you are holy. God, you are above us. God, you are the creator. God, you are the one that has fed us with all this other stuff. Why would I eat from the one thing that you said not to when I have all of this? God's original intention was to give man an opportunity to honor and to obey what's sacred. Yes. There was always a portion that God said, don't you touch it. Right. Why would he be any different? Yeah. Pastor Brad quoted Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Yeah. God hasn't changed. God hasn't become less holy. God still has a portion in our lives that he says, don't touch it. Yeah. Don't touch it. Oh, praise the Lord. It was a matter of a life and a curse. Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 30:19, right? He said, I have set before you blessing and cursing, death and life, choose life. You know, may as well choose life. Amen. Now you're over here in chapter 3 again, and go over there to verse 1. And of course, Satan comes to Eve and says, yeah, did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice the first temptation that man ever had from the devil was to consume what was God's for themselves. Man fell. Man in his holiness came crashing down. Man lost his estate of grace in his original creation, because he simply consumed what belonged to God. He lost his sense of what's sacred, and he ate what was God's when he was supposed to just eat everything else that was made for him. The very first temptation is that Satan pointed to the small percentage and said, just eat it. It won't hurt you. Man's first temptation was to take what was sacred to God and use it on themselves. That is the definition of faith. Faith is the measure of how much you put God in front of you. Faith is the measure of how much you put God in front of you. It is a matter of God first. God first. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Just say amen, smile real big, and we won't know you're guilty. All right? Because this is heavy duty. Because, see, we have to go back to man's first dealings with God and God's first dealing with man. God said, look, all this is yours. All this is yours. But there's this one portion over here. Don't touch it. Don't question it. Don't go near it. It's a matter of life and death for you. It's for me to know and not you to know. And the first temptation that Satan ever had with humanity, consume the devotional for personal use. You know what I mean by devotional now? A devotional isn't just you doing a little Bible reading before work. A devotional is something that God said is sacred. Don't touch it. And here's the good news. The tithe is not the only devotional in your life. What else the Bible says is devoted to the Lord? Your local church. All right. What does the Bible say in terms of how you speak about men and women who preach the gospel? It says, don't lift your hand against God's anointed. All right. Oh, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, you're preaching that for yourself. Well, yeah.
No. Yep, got that right. Praise the Lord. No. I mean, it's just honest because I'm in that same boat. I have to watch my words, what I would say against someone that was anointed of God. I got to watch my words about things like that. I got to watch my actions. The local church is sacred to God. The tithe is sacred to God. That's why, you know, as a pastor, I see lives destroyed because they don't have a sense of what's sacred. It's simple, well, I'm not going to church because I just want to sleep in today. See, that's no sense of sacredness. Well, I'll just tithe when I can afford it. Well, see, you have no sense of what's sacred. Well, what else is sacred to God? Praise and worship is sacred to Him. Well, I won't lift my hands. I'm not going to shout praises. That's not my personality. It would be if it was sacred enough to you. Well, I'm just not going to do this. I'm who cares if I watch, you know, a dirty movie here and there? Who cares if I drink on the side? Who cares? Well, when you have a sense of what's sacred, see, that's exactly, you know, what I put in the text message, you know, yesterday evening, if you got it. Faith, when you really believe what God says, it'll lead to devotion. Devotion means dedication, commitment. When faith, you know, when you have true faith, it'll show up in your devotion and your commitment. And then when you're truly committed, you will persevere. I will not stop being a tither now. I'm committed. I'm going to persevere. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to praise and worship God. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to be a tither because it's sacred. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to serve in my church because it's sacred to God. No matter what's going on in the circumstances of my life, it's still sacred to God. Amen. You know, Christians have a lazy attitude about what's sacred. This body is sacred to God. That's why I'm going to have a Big Mac later. You know, hey, go have a Big Mac later, but how about this? Once in a while. Honestly, I cannot remember the last time I had a Big Mac. But I did have a really awesome spicy chicken sandwich at Wendy's yesterday. It's probably not much better for me than the Big Mac. Again, can I eat that every day? No. Moderation, folks. Praise the Lord. I know that we're living in the green revolution. And I don't mean just green in terms of the environment, but the diet of kale and seaweed and all this stuff. No. No, not for me. All right. You can blend it in, put it in a salad or something. I mean, I'll eat that once in a while, but I can't live on that either. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. So the first temptation of man was eat what was God's and use it for yourself. It caused man to fall. Amen. All right, to consume the devotional for personal use. What does that mean? To make yourself first instead of God. Your life is a sum of how much God has been first versus how much you've been first. Let me say that again. Your life is the sum of how much God is first versus how much you yourself are first in your life. Sure gets quiet in here. If you're not happy with the results, put God first. Put God first. You're wondering why you're not being called. You're wondering why things aren't moving. Put God first. The temptation to man is to consume the devotional things for personal use. This time on a Sunday morning, it's holy to God. The golf game doesn't get it. The picnic doesn't get it. The boating time doesn't get it. Yeah, if you're on a vacation or something, you understand. But I'm talking about your primary purpose on a Sunday morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, they put themselves first. And when you put yourself first, you're destroying something so holy to God. When you put yourself first, you know what you're destroying? Covenant. The definition of covenant is your covenant partner first. See, the definition of marriage, you guys want the best marriage counseling you'll ever receive in 60 seconds? This statement will save your marriage. It'll restore your joy if both sides will do it. Are you ready? This is all you need to know about marriage in one sentence that will save and restore and do anything in your marriage. Put your spouse first. The reason why marriages fail is selfishness. The reason why churches fail is selfishness. The reason why businesses fail is selfishness. Your life is the sum of how much you put God first versus how much you put you first. Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. Can you see now how we're the descendants of Adam and Eve? Do you see now how that nature got into humanity? Why? Because humanity is selfish. They're greedy. That's why people will look at me with dagger eyes and laser beam looks and glares when you mention the tithe. Why? Because they're looking at me like that because they're selfish. And see, and a preacher who's not afraid to preach the word will trample all over your selfishness. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Don't send me the letter. I don't need the voicemail, voice message. They put themselves first. They destroyed covenant. They became selfish. And now Adam and Eve, and you can see why we're descendants of them, because we're constantly wrestling with how much do we put God first versus how much we put us first. Do you experience that in your life? If you are a born-again Christian, that should be a part of your life. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, you're always constantly wrestling how to put God first more. And the devil will remind you. At times, you're not putting God first. Look at you. I'm going to destroy you, all this stuff. You'll be accusational. You'll even blame yourself at times. You ever gone through that? And then you'll find yourself kind of backtracking, and then you got to stir yourself up again. What Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, he says, stir up the gift of God that's in you. How many of you know you're going to have to stir it up? You know why? Because you'll constantly be wrestling about God first versus you first. You know why? Because that selfishness is living in your flesh right now. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, and that doesn't mean you can't have things that you yourself enjoy. And again, some more marriage counseling. You want some more marriage counseling? You want your marriage to turn around? Both of you see to it that the other gets to do what they enjoy. If you'll help your wife get to do what she enjoys, if she will help you get to do what you enjoy, you'll have a good marriage. Praise the Lord. And at times, you will enjoy each other. Yes. Glory to God. Pastor Brad, why are you laughing? You know, I meant like over coffee and, you know, out to dinners and things. Praise the Lord. Okay, you know, if you're asking me, Pastor Tim, you know, did you mean that the way we think you meant it? Yes. That's another bit of advice for your marriage. Enjoy each other more. That's actually scriptural. Anyhow, free, no charge. Listen, there's three statements right there that would save your marriage. Took me less than 2 minutes to say them. Amen. But now, curse-like living was coming to Adam and Eve. Why? Because they consumed what was God's on themselves. They destroyed covenant. Satan tempted them. Everything that God created, he said, I'm going to make you perfect, Adam and Eve. I'm going to give you the likeness of God. I'm going to make you look like God. I'm going to decorate your life with gold and precious stones, every tree. There will be more than enough that you will ever get to. The land will be yours. You will grow and build and create and invent, and you'll have all this. But there's one percentage there. There's that small portion. Don't consume it on yourself. How many Christians are consuming what belongs to God on themselves and wondering why heaven is not responding to them? Yeah. See, and of course, what happened is Adam and Eve, they were removed from the tree of life. They got kicked out of the garden and they lost their supply. Just what happens to Christians today when they don't honor what belongs to God. Go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Oh my goodness, time does not permit. Oh, I didn't even get through half of my notes. All right, that's okay. I'll just make you sit here longer. My mind went, how do we solve this issue? It's easy. Preach longer. Just keep going. Put myself first. I'll consume what is sacred to you for my use. Genesis chapter 4. All right, let's do some speed reading. Are you ready? Verse 1. Genesis 4, 1, because this wasn't the only time when God did this. Adam knew Eve, his wife. Well, of course he knows who she is. They're married to each other. I'm sure they, you know, saw each other quite a bit in the house, you know. Oh, he knew. Oh! Adam knew Eve, his wife. Pastor Brad is always so good at laughing at my cheesy jokes, and so I can't resist, you know, amen. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, the eldest son, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. All right. Well, that happens, Eve, when you know each other. Verse 2. Don't be so surprised. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. All right? And now verse 3, it says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, of course, you know that Cain is going to become the bad guy. He's going to kill his brother Abel. He's going to be the first murderer ever on the face of the earth besides Satan himself. Okay? And so Cain is going to be the bad guy. But this whole story begins with Cain bringing an offering to the Lord. That doesn't sound like a bad guy. That sounds like a good guy. That sounds like, man, Cain, you know, he had potential. His life got ruined somewhere along the way. Let's keep reading. We'll see why. Verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. There's two things that Abel brought to God. He brought the first and he brought the best. Cain brought what was left. What he could, what he had, what was easy. Now, obviously, go back to verse 3. I've got to show you something. Notice it says in the process of time. Notice Cain and Abel. We're never told about the worship system. We're never told if there was a temple or where they worshiped. But notice this. They knew they were supposed to bring something to God. It says in the process of time, meaning at the appointed time. There was an appointed time. Cain and Abel both were instructed to bring something before the Lord. You see that? So we're never told specifically what they were told by God, but they knew time to bring an offering to God. All right. And so there, notice there must have been some system of worship. There must have been some organized way to give to God, even back there with Cain and Abel. All right. And so in the process of time, or when the time came, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. Verse 4. But of course, Abel brought of the firstlings and of the fat thereof. He brought his first and he brought his best. But it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But you know what's in verse 5? But to Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. Cain lost his countenance. He got sad and depressed because God said, I accept Abel's offering, but I do not accept Cain's. And you know, that's that depression and that disappointment is what led to Cain's disobedience, into his fall and his murder and all that, you know, murder of his brother and all the crimes that he committed. All right? Why did God, notice, God then, he said, there was offerings that he accepted and ones he did not accept. Yeah. Notice what Cain gave, he gave it in vain. Yeah. Notice God must have told them ahead of time to bring your first and your best. Because God wouldn't tell somebody, hey, bring an offering and let's see if I like it or not. God instructs us first what to do. He won't judge us on what he didn't tell us. Because God is just. God is fair. So there must have been some kind of instructions to Cain and Abel. Bring your first. Bring your best. Abel obeyed. And God said, I respect that offering. Cain just brought something easy and convenient and just dumped that, you know, in front of God. Here, let's just do this. Here, God, just take this. And God said, I don't respect it. Remember what God told Cain? He was still merciful to him. He said, Cain, next time, do right. Meaning that God must have told him what to do ahead of time. He said, you didn't do what was right. I told you to bring the first and the best, and you brought me something that was left. Abel, I had to respect his offering because he obeyed what I said. God must have told Abel and Cain, your first belongs to me. Your first belongs to me. Your best belongs to me. Everything else is yours, but don't consume what's first and best because it belongs to me. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's see if we can see that anywhere else in the Bible. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. Hurry, 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 hurry. Go, go, go. Sword drill, Leviticus 27. And we're going to go over to verse 28. All right. Folks, why is this church a tithe-teaching church? God first. It's covenant. You can see way back in the intentions of God that he always had a portion that we were not supposed to consume. People say, well, the tithe is Old Testament. But no, the tithe, when people say that, they say, no, that was the law of Moses. But guess what? The Garden of Eden wasn't the law of Moses. Abraham, who was the first tither, well, maybe Abel was, but you know, the first time it's ever called a tithe is in Genesis chapter 14 with Abraham, and God didn't even tell him to do that. He did it all on his own. And the Bible says that we are the seed of Abraham. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, if you're the seed of Abraham, you will do what Abraham did or does. Amen? How many of you know we don't tithe out of the Mosaic law? We tithe out of the faith of Abraham. Abraham was a tither. Glory to God. We go way back before the law, and we see that God always had a portion that we were not supposed to eat on for ourselves. And now, Leviticus 27, 28, this is the Jewish law, and this is what God said about the tithe back then. He says, notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. That word redeemed means use it for yourself. He said, if something is devoted to God, if it belongs to the Lord, you do not use it on yourself. It sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? He says, every devoted thing is, everyone read it with me, most holy unto the Lord. If it's called a devoted thing, if it's called the devotional, it's most holy to the Lord. That's what a devotional is. You've taken time to set aside and spend time in God's word and to pray. That's why it's called a devotional. It's a holy time with you and God. This is the tithe, and it's most holy to the Lord. Look at verse 29. He says, none devoted which man shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed or used on themselves, but shall surely be put to death. How many of you know we don't tithe with animals today? But we don't kill animals to tithe to God. However, we still put the tithe to death for our own uses. The first 10% of my income is totally dead to me. It's alive to God, and I bring it to the house of the Lord. Amen. I don't send it. I bring it. Because you and your tithe are supposed to arrive together. Amen. Now look at verse 30, and it says, and all the tithe, or tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. That tithe, remember, it's not the money that's the Lord's, it's called the tithe. The money in and of itself has no holiness. Tithe has holiness. It has a sense of being sacred. The tithe is the Lord's. It is what? Holy unto the Lord. What does the word holy mean? Sacred. Don't touch it. Don't consume it on your own needs. Amen? Praise the Lord. Folks, why would I tell you this? Because it is no different than Adam and Eve going to that tree and eating the curse off the branches. The same thing is happening for the Christian who knows this. Now, maybe you're a born-again believer and you just never knew to tithe. God will be merciful. But now you know and you're responsible. And even there's even a time that goes by that even if no one told you, God still expected you to get into the Word and find out yourself. All right? But so many Christians, it's like they're eating off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're consuming that which God said, don't touch it. Don't redeem it for yourself. Don't use it on yourself, because when you do that, you're destroying covenant. When you do that, you are falling into the first trap that Satan ever set for humanity. The first trap for humanity was use for yourself what belonged to God. Adam should have looked at all the trees and said, I have all of this that he's given me. I can at least leave this alone. We can look around our life and say, look at all that God has given and provided. I can leave the first tenth alone. Folks, when you use the tithe on yourself, you don't even know how it's destroying covenant, how it's moving that mark on your line way towards you. Your life will be the sum of how much you put God first versus how much you put you first. The tithe is holy to God. In Deuteronomy 14:22, it says, God told them to tithe that your heart may learn to reverence God, that you would learn to honor what's sacred. This is not the church coming to you. Say, well, Pastor, are you preaching this because the church is going through a tight time? No. It's not about that at all. This has been the best year yet. Just like we said from January 1st, we said 2018 will be the best year yet. And guess what? In this church, we've had more souls saved. We'd have more people coming to this church than ever before. All right? People have been generous to this church. Listen, it's not, you don't preach this so the church just prospers. You teach it so the people will grow in a sense of holiness and sacredness and say, God, I repent. I will not take what's sacred to you anymore and eat it for myself. It's his. Today I'm wearing a watch that was given to me the day I became a pastor. It was given to me by my parents on April the 2nd, 2006. That was when I was officially installed as a pastor of this church. And this watch, in and of itself, it's a decent watch. It's a Citizen, but it's not a high-end watch. When it was brand new, it might have been, $100. Now that it's, almost 12 and a half, 13 years old or whatever, in used condition like it is, it's worth, $50 now? Maybe not even. But, on the back, my parents, they wrote the date. They had it etched into the back of this, engraved into this watch. And also 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And it says, love mom and dad. So how many of you know this watch is more sentimental to me? You could say it this way. In a personal, sentimental sense, it's sacred to me. It's not, my mom and dad are probably watching this. And he's up there bashing the watch we gave him. No. But is it the most expensive watch in the world? No. Is it the fanciest? No. Is it the best looking? No. But I like it, and it's important to me. What if I gave this to you? You said, Pastor, I just need a watch. I got to have a watch for what I'm doing this week. Can I borrow your watch? Yep. Here's my watch. It's sacred to me. I'm giving it to you. But I'm giving it to you so you will what? Bring it back. If I gave you this watch and said next Sunday, bring it back, you would bring it back, wouldn't you? Why? Because you wouldn't steal something that's sacred to your pastor, right? How much more would you not steal something that's sacred to God? He says every Sunday, bring it back. You would not take this. And here's the thing. This is far less sacred than the tithe. And yet Christians all over are decimating what God said is holy. And you say, oh my goodness, but Pastor, it's 10% of all this. Listen, if you're visiting from another church and you're going to go back to your Bible teaching church, bring the tithe there. If that ministry is feeding you in a local church, you bring your tithe there. You be faithful and committed to God. This is not family church's idea. This is what the entire body of Christ, this is the reason why our nation has suffered so much financially. It's reason why we have an $800 billion deficit. It's a reason why we have a $21 trillion debt in this land is because we have dishonored the house of God and 92% of Christians do not tithe. Praise the Lord. I'm going to show you real quick. Remember when Pastor Brad was talking about Malachi chapter 3? Can you go to verse 10 for us? Wasn't planning on going there. And this really sentimental watch is telling me I really have gone long. Oh, but you know how when you're in an airplane and you're running a few minutes behind, the pilot comes on and says, we'll make it up in the air? I'll make it up in these next few minutes. We'll make it up in the air. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? That there may be provision in the house of God. Notice there's three things. Bring you and the tithe to God's house. My goodness, is that so hard to understand? Verse 8 told us, don't rob God. Someone that takes that for themselves, which belongs to the house of God, is a
thief.
Thank you. A thief. Absolutely right. You know, it's going on. Christians are thieving the house of God. Ministers are thieving the house of God. It's not just one. There's many on there that are saying, hey, send your tithe to this, you know, TV ministry. It's okay. Send your tithe there. No, you don't send your tithe. You bring the tithe. They're stealing from the house of God. That's why I won't follow a ministry that does that. I won't, because I don't follow thieves. I'm sorry, I've been taught too well. You start stealing from the house of God, I'm not following. Amen. There's an old saying, there was a song back in the 70s, not that I'm encouraging you to go listen to that or making this doctrine, but there's a song that has a line in it, and it says, steal a little and they throw you in jail. Steal a lot and they make you a king. You know, there's actually some, you could actually verify that statement, but I mean, someone that's willing, sometimes there's people that have built great ministries and outward facades because they've just stolen so much. That's absolutely right. And you got to be careful of it, because there's a lot of thieves in the body of Christ today. Whoa, praise the Lord. Pastor Tim, that's hard hitting. It's true. Amen. Glory to God. It says, bring all the tithes into the house of God. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, follow me up there. God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your tither's sake. Of course, in the New Testament, we rebuke the devil, you understand. But notice what tithing does. It keeps the devourer at bay. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed. Why? Because you're a tithing nation. For you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Why has America fallen into such financial ruin? You say, well, our economy is doing good. Yeah, that's a temporary fix. It's a Band-Aid. But we still, no matter how good the economy is growing, 4.2% gross domestic product. I'm grateful for that. You know, I'm grateful for our tax reforms. I'm grateful. But it's a Band-Aid. Because the American dollar is mortally wounded, and they know it. And I'm not going to get into economics and all that stuff. All right, the reason why the American dollar is mortally wounded is because the church decided decades ago in this land to stop tithing. 92% of Christians in this world, and maybe it's even more, in America, do not bring the tithe to the house of God. Let's not be that place. God said, I would have blessed your nation. I would have made your nation so delightsome. People say, well, the United States is still the most delightsome land in the world. Yeah, I agree with that, but think about what it could have been. Think about what it could be if we'll just call sacred what God says sacred. That's why when I get my paycheck, any blessing comes into my life, that first tenth comes out and I don't touch it. And I bring it with myself to the house of the Lord. I don't give my tithe to a traveling ministry. I don't give it to a missionary. I don't spend it on the poor, because that's not what God's word says. He said, bring it to my house. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. We just give you all the glory. Father, we just say that we are developing a sense of what's sacred, and we will not consume what belongs to you on ourselves. Father, we see that Satan's first trap for human beings was to put ourselves first, to take what's yours, use it for ourselves. Father, I remember when I had to confess before you. I remember when I went forward in a church service. I remember when I knelt down and I repented of being a thief. Father, I remember that in early 2004. And Lord God, you were merciful to me, and I became a tither from that day forward. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness. Father, no doubt there's people sitting here today that aren't tithers. And Father, we know that to know what to do and then not to do it could be very harmful to our lives. And Father, But we thank you that you're merciful. Father, we thank you that you'll forgive us. We thank you that we could move forward from this day on and just obey your word, and you'll forgive us. Father, I do not want to stand before you one day and having to try to explain why I ate what belonged to you for myself. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. Now, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? God gave way more than a tithe for you. When it came time to rescue us from sin, God didn't pull out the tithe. He gave it all. The only thing that he could give that would get the job done was Jesus Christ, his son. So Jesus came to this earth. He paid all of the penalty. He took all of the punishment that we deserved. He died and rose again. And now God said, if you'll put your faith upon him, that if you'll call upon the name of Jesus, you shall be saved from your sin. You shall be saved from death, hell, and the grave. There is a hell to shun, but the good news is there's a heaven to gain. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I want him in my heart. I want to know that I have eternal life. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice, the tithe does not save you. What saves you is your sincere heart, putting your faith in Jesus and inviting him into your life. If you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. But right there in your seat, I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I will lead this congregation in a prayer, and you can make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life right there in your seat. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus your Lord? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven before God. I want to have a relationship with God. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's calling you to himself. Praise the Lord. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Talk to God. You're not talking to me. I'm just leading you. I'm just helping you. And so let's all pray this together. We'll all be praying with you. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here today? Well, I'll tell you what, you go back to the early chapters of Genesis and you'll find out how God wanted to interact with us. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God some praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, we magnify your holy name. You are good. You are sacred and holy. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.